Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts. So we're going to talk tonight about the persecuted church. You know, most of us felt kind of depressed last week with all that happened in our country. And there's a number of things we could say about that. But I felt like we should go and talk about the persecuted church, because we look at the events of last week and we realize that it's the first time that really sin has been enshrined into the framework of the American government. It was obviously not a country designed for that. And many people are saying many things, but no one seems to be saying what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. I'm encouraged. After studying this, I'm encouraged. And I hope it encourages you. And if you disagree with me, we'll just take it home and think about it and see how it ministers to you. Read the Bible about this. But if you start going through the book of Acts and you start going through the Bible, you start realizing that persecution is a normal part of Christianity. It hasn't been a normal part of American Christianity, but you can't read the Bible and start looking up these words and realize that it's not part of what happens. A lot of our favorite verses are sandwiched with verses about persecution. So we're going to start looking at that, and we'll start here in Acts 8:1. This is just where I pick. I'm going to look at a number of verses just about the word persecution up front, and then we're going to look at some individual incidents as we spend most of our time in the book of Acts. Here in Acts 8:1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." He's talking about the death of Stephen. "At that time, a great persecution rose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout all the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." We're going to go back and look at Stephen's death in a minute, but I want to look at these verses to get a context of how much times persecution is in the Bible. Look at Matthew 13:20. If you have your Bible, I mean, it's good to see it in your own Bible. Matthew 13:20 says, "But he who receives the seed on stony places, it is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises for the word, immediately he stumbles." Now, this is a good verse to look at this, because one reason why persecution comes, it doesn't come because you're the fantastic Christian. It comes for the word's sake. The devil doesn't really care much about you. He cares about the word, because you, separated from the word of God, have no power. I mean, we have authority in Christ, but it comes from having the word sown down on the inside of you. And if we keep the word on the inside of us, we can wreak havoc upon the forces that are down here. So we have to make sure that we understand that these things that are coming against us, they're getting there, they come for a reason. Yeah, they decided to redefine marriage. Well, first of all, that's not even possible. Okay, you can redefine the idea of civil union or whatever, but you can't redefine marriage, because God defined that. And you know, a bunch of 9 people in D.C. can't redefine that. But what we need to decide is our response to what they did. And there are many people who are telling you and looking forward. I mean, Franklin Graham and a number of them, I agree with them. I read all those articles that you read probably too. And they're saying what's going to come. And they're probably right. I mean, that's not my message, Joe. Yeah, persecution's going to come. But what I want you to see tonight is persecution has always been part of the church. Persecution is something that the church has dealt with throughout history. We have been the exception. America has been the exception. And, you know, we can no longer escape that part of it. I wish we could. I mean, I love America. I spent 6 years in the military. I am for this country, and I'm not for what they're doing. So Acts 13:50. So we've seen two already, so Acts 13:50. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women in the chief men of the city, and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Okay, turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. so that we ourselves boast for you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you. One thing that encourages me about what's taking place, and y'all are going to think this is strange, Christianity now is something valuable, because everybody else who's came into the church, but they're really not born again, and they bring all this goofy doctrine and stuff, they're going to leave, because they're not going to stand next to the fire like the rest of us. Gay marriage is almost the litmus test of Christianity, because if you're willing to stand up and still preach the gospel, then you're the real deal, because they're going to come against you. And to me, that I'm actually encouraged by that, because a lot of this stuff that's been going on isn't Christianity. But the real thing is going to start shining and be again the city on a hill, and people are going to flock to it, because that's what the Bible has always been about. Look at another one here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. This is Paul relating his life back to Timothy again. For you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, joy, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. We'll get to teaching in a minute, but I'm trying to lay a foundation here for you. So John 15, verse 18. Now Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I have not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have the seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in the law, they hated me without a cause. Now, we don't like to quote that verse, right? We don't go around quoting, you know, they hated Jesus and so they hate me. We don't put that on the refrigerator. We don't have that on the mirror of our house, right? But when you have this next verse, we do, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth and proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. We all knew that verse, but none of us knew the verse right above that. And as you go through and start looking at this, you'll find out that the early disciples had one response. This sums up my message, all my message in this one phrase. They had one response to persecution. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. That was their one response to the persecution. Now let's zero in on something happened in Acts 6. So let's look at Acts 6 and tell a little bit of a story here. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, there rose a murmuring among the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, is it not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and some guy, I can't pronounce his name, Nicer, Timon, Philemus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples were multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we have these men. We have Stephen, and we have Philip, and then we have the other 5, okay? It's important that you remember who these people are. So go over to Acts 7, verse 59. And here we find out that in Acts 7, a bunch of people get together and they start lying about things that Stephen were doing. I'm going to set the stage for you. They start talking these things. Well, he commands us to do things contrary to Rome, and they start making up lies about him, and then they take him out and they go on to stone him. They take him out, and he's the first martyr in the Bible, in the New Testament. What did I say to go to? Is Stephen preaching to the Sanhedrin here in verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It hasn't gotten to that point in society in America yet. I mean, I hope it never does. But this is real persecution, right? This is someone, they're killing people. This is not, they made a decision that we dislike. So this is pretty serious. And there was these five, so Stephen was one of this group, right? These they were just simply the deacons. They were waiting tables. They were waiters. And in that, you could say, now, if we got these seven men together, and Stephen's now been stoned, dragged out in the street, and they threw rocks at him until they killed him. Right? That's what's happening. What do you think the normal reaction of those other men would be in the group? If they were Americans today, what would their reaction be? Well, let's write some news articles. Let's get together and start complaining about all that they did. Let's go hide somewhere, or let's move to another country. Hey, I thought about all of those things, okay? But it was important that Philip was one of those people. Philip was one of that group. So you would think that, well, he would look around and say, now, hold it. Stephen preached to these people and did great things from the power of God. It says that great miracles, healings, and things took place in the ministry of Stephen, and they stoned him. And so Philip might think, well, you know, I think it's time to you know, go to Greece and change my name to something else. But that's not what he did. You know what Philip did? Philip decided to have a public crusade. In Acts 8, it goes on here in Acts 8, 8 verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution rose against the church that was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You might say, now would be a good time to get out of town. Now would be a good time to pretend that you didn't ever know Stephen, right? Now would be a good time to never, ever say that again. But that's not what Philip did. And again, Philip at this point was simply a deacon, simply a person who waited tables in the church. But Philip decided, you know, the thing that I should do, the thing that I'm being led by the Holy Ghost to do, is to go down to Samaria and have a public open crusade. Verse 4. Therefore they were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. And a lot of us, if we go on about being filled with the Holy Ghost, we use these next verses to help people get filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you start looking at this and start seeing that there's a pattern, when the church is confronted with persecution, they stand up and they get bolder. They stand up and start proclaiming the gospel louder. What do you do when the persecution happens and they're trying to shut you down? You go home and you buy a megaphone. You go home and you start getting verses on the inside of you. You start asking the Holy Ghost to move. When they were brought before the Sanhedrin and they were told to never preach in the name of Jesus again, the disciples, they didn't go. Now, think about it. This is the Sanhedrin. This is the government of Jerusalem. This is the government of Israel. They were called before those 70 people and told, never preach in the name of Jesus again. And Peter got up and said, you judge. Should we obey you or should we obey God? And then they went and they preached to them. And then they went home and they had a prayer meeting. And in the prayer meeting, they asked God, oh, they didn't say, God, you know, kill all of those poor people over there. No, they said, God, stretch forth your hand to heal. God, reach through us and touch this place. Now think about it. At their time, the church only amounted to about, on the day of Pentecost, it was 120. And then after Peter preached, it was 5,000. So it was a very, very small group of people. We have more people than that in America. We have more people than that in Indiana. We don't need to cower. We don't need to go do something else. We need to preach the gospel. We need to get bold again and realize that we have something that will help people. They're not going to all like us. That's never going to happen. Jesus said they're going to hate you. As much faith as we put in other things that he said that too. Now, that's not a refrigerator verse for me either, okay? I don't go home and put that on my refrigerator and said, ooh, they hated him, they're going to hate me. Hey, I get the opportunity to minister in two countries, though they hate me in two different places. My wife's Brazilian, and so we go down there and do things. I was a missionary to Brazil. But we need to stop looking at what's going on. Hey, I want the government to change. I'm for that. I think we should pray for the government. The Bible tells us to do so. But we need to not lose our focus. What are we about? What is our job? What is the mission of the church? Do you know what the mission of the church is? Okay, can somebody tell me what the mission of the church is? Anybody? Right. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? That's what Jesus commanded us to do. He didn't say, go out there and make nice Americans out of all of them. He said, go out there and preach the gospel. Me and Pastor Tim both got saved as adults. Before I was saved, I didn't want anything to do with the church. Someone had to preach to me and get it to me, and then I became changed. Well, all those sick people who want to do things that we don't agree with out there, what do they need? They need Jesus. They're doing the things that they do because they don't know Jesus. And unfortunately, we've institutionalized, you know, things that cause it to get worse and worse. That may be true. Maybe that needs to change, but that's not going to change unless we change the people. And how do you change the people? Is by preaching the gospel to them. We need to preach the gospel like there's never before. We need to be just like Philip. Philip didn't go, well, I'm going to go hide. He said, you know, I'm going to go have a public crusade. He had never had a crusade in his life. All we know he's ever did was wait tables. And he rose up and said, and if you actually read this, look at this here again. Verse 5, Acts 8:5. It says, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, I'm just going to say this and I'm just going to throw it out there. You can do whatever you want to with it. It doesn't say, and the Spirit of God spoke to Philip, go have a crusade in Samaria. Now, we do know that he heard from God because if you go on down through here, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and an angel spoke to him on in the book of Acts. But as far as we know, Philip got up one day and he said, you know, I think I'll have a crusade. I am a Rhema graduate. I sit under Brother Hagin, and so I've heard many, many messages about being led by the Holy Ghost. I've heard many things about that, and I firmly believe that you should do that. But sometimes we just need to do some things. You know, we prayed about it, we studied about it, let's just go do something. And so Philip went down there and he preached Christ to them and had a great crusade. Many people were born again. And then the disciples came down and made sure that those people got filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 8, verse 15. Actually, verse 4. The apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them. Notice, they're still living in Jerusalem. They're still ministering in Jerusalem to the church in Jerusalem. They haven't left. Paul is living in Jerusalem too. They may live down the street from one another. But they didn't go hide. Come to us, hey, the Samaria has received the word of God. We got to go down there and make sure they get filled with the Holy Ghost. Who, when they had come down, pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they're not hiding. And if you go on, Look over here in Acts 12. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Now that would be the governor, right? Herod the king, right? Don't get much more powerful in Jerusalem at that time than Herod. Herod could decide, cut off his head. He did with John the Baptist, cut off his head. So he decides that he's going to persecute the church. That he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now it was the day of the unleavened bread. So now we have John's brother, James, the sons of thunder. He's dead. He was killed by the sword. I'm sure Herod didn't do it himself. He sent the police down there and said, kill that guy. And then they put Peter in prison. Did that stop the church? Well, we just better keep quiet. We better not, get out there and say anything. Boycott your business and make you go out of business. Hey, they're doing that. But use a little wisdom. Just before I came over here, there was a guy in Alabama or someplace. I don't remember. No, it was Tennessee. Who put a sign on his business store, his hardware store, no gays allowed. Why don't you just paint a target on the building? You stand up for your convictions, but you don't have to wear them on a sign on the side of your car. I admire his courage, but on the other hand, I also think, that's probably not the wisest thing you could have done. Of course, it's in the news today, So we use a little wisdom, but you have to stand up, for the gospel. We're going to have to continue to preach the gospel. And here, look on down here. Verse 5. Now Peter was therefore kept in prison, and a constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out the night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, for the chains fell off his hands. Now, one thing we got to make sure we do is we don't enter into fear. That's what they want to happen to us. So here, Stephen's been stoned, and the time passes. Between Acts 8 and Acts 12, there's time passes, and it's not like next day, okay? I didn't look it up with a time frame, but it's not the next day. It could be the next year. So Peter, he's in prison. They just killed James. And they put him in prison so they could kill him. What's the angel have to do to Peter? Wake him up. Would you be asleep? They're going to kill you tomorrow. They put you in prison. They got all this garrison out there to keep you from getting out. Are you going to be asleep? No. Most people are not going to be. They're going to be terrified. They're going to kill me tomorrow. Peter's asleep. The angel has to wake him up. But constant prayer was offered. God brought deliverance. God brought something to them. See, this thing was never designed for us to do it all by ourselves. These things are staging for God to move. You ever thought about why did God... This is a side road, but why did God send Moses down that road to the Red Sea? There's other ways to go. You ever look at the map? There's a whole lot better ways to go across there. If you look at a map between when they were in Egypt and the Promised Land, you don't have to go across the Red Sea. But why did God do that? He wanted to show himself strong on behalf of the Israelites. So he brought them down to an impossible situation. And then he said, I'm going to take care of this Egyptian army because after y'all go through there on dry land, they're all going to die. Now, obviously, guess what? Moses didn't know that the day he stood before the Red Sea and thought, dear God, what am I going to do now? But we need to be like them. We need to get out there and say, okay, God, you said go this way. I'm here, and now it's an impossibility. I don't see a way forward. But that's when God moves. Notice God didn't move with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego until after they were thrown in the fire. Now, I mean, I'm not signing up for that, okay? But we all like to quote those stories, and maybe they have just become stories to us. But those are people, real people, who real life, and they said, "Oh, King, it doesn't matter what you say. God will deliver us. Go ahead and throw us in there." That's pretty bold. They said, "Well, you know, King, well, you know, can you play that music again? Maybe I can remember how to bow." No, they didn't say that. This is just, "I'm sorry, just throw me in there." And then when they got thrown in there, Christ showed up. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't see three people, I see four. And the fourth looks like the Son of Man. And then they're in there and all their bonds burn off. And those other people that threw them in there, they died. And then they came out. And they become the leaders of the country. So, am I encouraged? There's other verses that we're going to talk about maybe a little bit here. We'll see how it goes. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged because there's now a litmus test for Christianity. And now all the other people, they're going to get out of the way and let the true shine. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged that I'm emboldened to preach the gospel like never before. I'm going to do like Philip. I'm going to hold a crusade. Not necessarily today, but I think that's what we should do. We should be bold. We should start saying, I'm going to reach forth and do something. But you know, how is this going to happen? What do you got to do? What do you need to do so this happens through you? Well, there's two major things that, you know, I was thinking about this. There's two things, and they're really, there's an Old Testament version and then the New Testament version, and really they're saying the exact same thing. And it's Psalms 91, dwell in the secret place of the Most High. The blessings of Psalm 91 belong to the first one, the person who does verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we're going to look at the verse in John 15. Because that's the key to doing the right thing. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, they persecuted him on a regular basis. Persecution is part of the church. They were always sinning. The Pharisees came down there to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. They actually believed more in healing than his disciples did. Because he's going to heal that person and I'm going to get mad about it. I never quite figured that mentality, but they did. They went down there to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath. They went down there to see, he's going to heal someone on the Sabbath. We're going to call him out because you can't do that on the Sabbath. And Jesus, they tried to throw him off a mountain. They tried to throw him off here. They brought people to try to catch him in his words. And what did he do? He quit preaching the gospel? No, he just, by the Holy Ghost, knew what to do. And some of the times it just says, and the crowds parted and he walked away. And he just walked up there and he walked out down there. And they said, where'd he go? The time to be bold is now. This is our opportunity to preach the gospel. This is our opportunity, but we're going to have to do a couple of things. And one thing, we're going to have to abide in the shadow of the Almighty, and we're going to have to put down deep roots into Christianity. We're going to have to put down deep roots into Christ. We're going to have to make sure that we know who we are in Christ and refuse to not walk in the light of it. And when they come, we'll say, throw me in the furnace. It doesn't matter. I'll either go to heaven or I'll come out and then y'all go, oh, he's not. Hey, if they throw someone in the furnace and you're like John, they dipped John in boiling oil and he didn't die. And they were like, I don't know what you can do to this guy. I mean, you know, we pretty much tried everything you can do and none of it killed him. So then they might begin to, you know, hold it. Maybe we should leave this guy alone. Our part is John 15, verse 1. says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He who does not abide in me is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Abiding in the vine is what's going to allow the power of God to flow through you to bring change. The Holy Ghost wants to take you and use you to do things. And so you're going to have to open your ears, open your heart, and say, okay, God, I'm ready. And on your part, you just decide on the inside of you, if they throw me in the fire, they throw me in the fire. You know, I don't know if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs or not. I've not read the whole book, but I've read some passages from that, and some of those stories are phenomenal. There's one, I don't remember the man's name, but there's one that always stands out to me. And this man, he was a leader in his area where he lived. He was a devout Christian. And someone, you know, trumped up charges against him, and they sent the police down there. But they came from a different city, to his city, to throw him in prison. Well, back then they didn't have Holiday Inns and, you know, Sheridans and Motel 8s. So they would go to somebody in the city and they would stay at their house. So the two soldiers that came to his house, came into the city, found a house. Guess what? It was his house. And he puts them up, but he don't know why they're there. And he feeds them. And they start talking and they say, we'll come down here and we'll just call him Bob, because his name is some Greek thing that I can't pronounce. And he's there, and in the course of conversation, they say, well, you know, we came down here to find Bob. Do you happen to know who Bob is? Hadn't told him his name, you know. And he says, well, what are you going to do with Bob? Well, we have papers here to arrest him and take him back and throw him into prison. And I don't remember the story if they were going to feed him to the lions or what they were going to do to him, but it was not going to be good. And so he treats them well, puts them to bed. You know, that's what they came, stayed at his house. And he goes out behind the house in his little garden, and he has some time with the Lord. Lord, what should I do? Now, think about it. Put yourself in that man's shoes. You could flee. You could run. You could kill them in their sleep. Other ones would come. But then you'd really be guilty of something now. You could pretend never to be Bob and change your name to Pepe. But you know what he did? In the morning, he told them over breakfast, I'm Bob. Take me. Because it's more important to stand up for Christ. I mean, those stories, that's what Philip did. That's what Stephen did. That's what Saul, who became Paul, did. That's what Peter did. That's what John did. Well, if we're going to follow in the same footsteps and we want to look at them, we're going to have to do the same thing. We're going to have to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and tell the governor, I don't care. I don't care. God is going to deliver us. And if he doesn't, actually, if you look at that, he said it doesn't say it quite like that. But if he doesn't, I'll go to heaven. But either way, I'm not bowing. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to have to make sure that we know who we are in Christ and walk in the light of it and refuse the fear that wants to come against you. I'm sure that when, you know, as I gave him the name Bob, was in the garden, fear tried to get on him. They're going to kill you tomorrow, Bob. But we can be like Peter. I'm not going to give into that. The angel had to wake him up. And then he had to kind of push him along. Peter, go out. And then we got over there. The church was like, oh, no, it can't be Peter. It must be Peter's ghost or something. So let's stand up. And we're going to pray for a little while because we normally pray at the end of our Wednesday night service. What we're going to do is we're going to dedicate ourselves to doing it the way God wants us to do it. And we're going to dedicate ourselves, Lord, we're going to be like those disciples back there in Acts who said, Lord, look on their threats. Look at what they have threatened to do to us. Look at what they are threatening to do to the church. But we ask you, Lord, to stretch forth your hand to heal. We ask you to make us bold to preach the gospel. We ask you to give us creative ideas to reach people in Indiana, Father. We ask you to give us creative ideas to share the gospel with people around us, Father. We ask you to send people across our path to preach the gospel to, Father. We ask you to move, Father God, in healing and deliverance, Father God. And when we speak, they can't resist the wisdom by which we speak, Lord. We ask you to move, Father God. I'm asking you for each one of the people here, Father, that the anointing would come on them strong, Lord, that it would rise up on the inside of them, Father, that boldness would rise up in them, Father, and they would speak the word of God, and you would give them wisdom when to say something and when not to say something, Father, that they would be led by the Holy Ghost, that the Spirit of God would begin to rise up inside of them and tell them where to go, what to do, when to do it, Father, and send people to that they can help. Father, move in us, Lord. Move in America. Father God, move in this country. Awaken people, Father God. Now is the time not to shrink back. Now is the time to attack. Now is the time to take the gospel to the streets. Now is the time to preach everywhere we go, Lord. Let us be like the early church, Father God, who wouldn't back down, who wouldn't say no, who wouldn't go in the closet. Now we're going to speak. We're going to stand up. We're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.